I am going to continue today with the sermon series that I started last time on Revive Us Again, Revival. And last time I talked to you about what revival means, what it looks like, what we were talking about when we talk about revival. Suppose somebody would happen to just faint and fall on the floor. We would all try to do our best to do what? Revive that person. Back to consciousness again. And when we talk about revival, that's kind of what we're talking about. We're talking about instilling some life where there was none before, or renewing something that maybe has grown cold, or just something that needs to be changed. Read a scripture for you from Isaiah 57, verse 15. If you want to look that up in your Bibles, follow along while I read it. Talks a little bit about revival. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is Holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That's from the New King James Version. I can remember when I was a little kid how at the church I attended, we had what we were called revival meetings. Anybody remember that? Remember going to a revival meeting? Sure, we all remember that. We'd have special services that were called revivals, revival meetings. And they would usually last for a week or so, unless they went really well. And then they became what was called a protracted meeting, which went on indefinitely, as long as people were being revived, and as long as people were coming. I think everyone here probably remembers attending meetings like that. And you know, they still have revival services in some places. I think mostly down south. But now, most of those services are like weekend things or maybe a few days at the most. Sometimes people confuse revival meetings with evangelistic services. Billy Graham, over the course of his ministry, held many evangelistic meetings. And his son, Franklin, has now taken over for him. Right now, he's having evangelistic meetings in Florida. And then I believe he plans to go to England at some time at point and hold English-wide revivals all over that whole country. So he was an evangelist. And the difference between that is that the purpose of revivals is to minister to the church, to help the church, to lift up the church, to strengthen the church, to, in a word, revive the church. And the purpose of evangelistic meetings is to win the lost or to reach the lost. The need for revival among Christians is stated in the words of the hymn that is the theme for these services, for these sermons. One line of that hymn sounds like a prayer, and it goes like this. You remember this. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. That, my friends, is revival. According to the message of that hymn, Christians have a continuing need for refilling and rekindling. And I know I do. Or in a word, revival. One reason we need it is because it's hard to be a Christian today. Difficult to be a Christian today. Our faith is constantly challenged by the culture we live in. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that the faith that you hold to has been challenged over and over again? Even in recent days, we can see that happening. It makes it hard to be a Christian. That has always been true, but I think it's even more so now. There's a battle going on all around us, and we're affected by that conflict, sometimes without even realizing it. There's a spiritual war taking place all around us, and sometimes it comes into the natural and touches us, and we are aware that something is wrong, something is happening, something is amiss, and that conflict continues on. Have you ever seen pictures of soldiers who've been out fighting a battle, and they come in and they're just weary. They just look like they need some rest. They look exhausted. That's why they are given periods of R&R. You know what that stands for? Rest and recuperation. And I believe that as Christians, we need that. Every once in a while, we need R&R. We need spiritual rest and recuperation. Another reason we need it is because life challenges tend to make it hard for us, tend to wear us down. We might start out the day full of faith and vigor, going out to conquer the world, going out to meet the world, going out to meet the challenges that come to us, going out to fight the good fight, determined to be strong and to overcome whatever life throws at us. Then, like waves that are washing up on a shore, life comes crashing in on us, threatening to overwhelm us. Whether it is health issues, relationship conflicts, financial problems, or a myriad of other difficulties, we struggle to deal with them all. At the end of the day, we need some sort of recuperation so that we can be ready to get up and face whatever comes the next day. On top of all that, there are times when our faith and life as Christians seems to lose its zest. That happens to everyone. Has happened to me. I'm sure it's happened to you. Let's be honest about it. Because not a single one of us, or any other Christian for that matter, is able to stay up there on the mountaintop all the time, every minute of every day. We all have our down times. And that's when we need a healing, reviving touch from the Lord. Keith Miller is one of my favorite authors, and a couple of books that he wrote really spoke to me at a time when I needed a shot in the arm. Ever need a spiritual shot in the arm? Well, the two books that I'm talking about, number one, he wrote The Taste of New Wine. And that is a book about the Holy Spirit's work in the lives of Christians. Very descriptive. Helps you understand who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. He also wrote The Second Touch, which is based on an incident that is recorded in the 8th chapter of Mark's Gospel. One day, some people brought a blind man to Jesus and begged Jesus to touch him. Jesus took the blind man out of the city into the outside the village. And then when he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked the man, "Do you see anything?" The man answered, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." So Jesus put his hands on the man a second time, a second touch, if you please. And the man's eyes were clearly opened up so that he could see everything. We might be able to draw several lessons from that incident and why the man required a second touch in order to receive his total healing. I wonder, did Jesus heal that man in that way in order to show that sometimes things don't happen all at once? Sometimes we think everything should happen right away, but they don't happen all at once. Maybe they happen progressively in our lives. Or maybe he was showing that man that even though he was not completely healed with the first touch, that he shouldn't give up. He shouldn't feel like, well, I guess it didn't work, so I'll go on my way and just stay blind the rest of my life. No, he didn't want him to do that. Because Jesus was willing to give him that second touch and complete the miracle in his life. Keith Miller wrote in his book that we, like the blind man, may at times require a second touch to revitalize our relationship with the Lord. Presumably, the first touch in our lives came about when we came to the Lord. We were moved by the Holy Spirit to see our need and publicly confess Jesus as our Savior and Lord. We were baptized, and hopefully, from that point on, our lives were changed, and we were never the same. I was 10 years old when I came to the Lord. I remember it clearly. I walked down the aisle of my home church to make my confession of faith, and the preacher commented that I was the last one in my family to take that step. I was the baby of our family. My parents and all my brothers and my sister had gone before me. I was baptized that very night, and I still remember it well. I remember being excited about it. And I remember the next day going to school and talking to some of my friends. And one of those friends was very interested. And as a result of sharing with him my excitement about coming to the Lord in that way, he himself came to the Lord. My first convert. And he was baptized in the same church. I also remember a time when I was so weary and almost burned out with ministry. In spite of what some people think about the minister's job being easy or a one day a week proposition, most ministers work very hard and even lay down their lives sacrificially for their people. I had been doing that for several years, and for the first time in my ministry, I felt like quitting. I wanted to throw in the towel. I was weary. I cried out to the Lord for help. And through a series of events, He gave me what amounted to a second touch. And it was different for me after that. What I'm trying to say is there is nothing shameful about admitting our need for help to revitalize our relationship with the Lord. We may be worn down from fighting daily battles of all kinds, or we may have been negligent about doing the necessary things to keep our faith strong and growing. Whatever the reason, from time to time, we might need a reviving touch from the Lord, which I believe He is able and willing to give us. Now, someone may ask, what are you talking about, a second touch or a touch from the Lord? What I mean by a touch from the Lord is simply anything that lifts us up and strengthens and encourages us and helps us to continue on and to fight the good fight of faith and to walk with the Lord day by day. Anything that helps us. Remember the words of our song? Fill each heart with Thy love, and may soul be rekindled with fire from above. Now I want to ask you this morning, who would be against being filled with God's love? Would you be against that? If God somehow just filled you full of His love so much that it was just overflowing out of your life? Or what about having our faith ignited with fire from above? Would you be against that? Having God just let that fire of the Holy Spirit ignite that faith in us and cause it to be burning like a forest fire. You've heard the expression, so-and-so is really on fire for the Lord. And maybe you've seen people like that. Maybe you've been like that yourself. Maybe you are now. That is talking about someone who's excited and enthusiastic about their relationship with the Lord. To be around someone like that can have different effects. Can make us feel uncomfortable if our faith walk has turned a bit bland. Or it could also make us desire to be on fire also. You know, fire sets other fires. There's a poem I like very much that talks about faith that is fully alive, faith that is burning like a fire. And it goes like this. One man awake awakens another. The second awakens his next door brother. The three awake can rouse a town by turning the whole place upside down. The many awake can make such a fuss, it finally awakens the rest of us. One man up with dawn in his eyes multiplies. That's the effect, my friends, of a faith that is fully alive. It is contagious. The reason I like that poem is because it says there's something wonderfully contagious about a faith that is fully alive. The kind of faith we should all have and what desire to have, but sometimes we need some help. Sometimes we need what the Gaither song talks about. He touched me. Oh, He touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know. He touched me and made me whole. Sometimes we need that, my friends. And we shouldn't be afraid to ask. We shouldn't be hesitant to admit the fact that maybe the fire of my faith has burned down a little bit. I believe the Lord wants us to be fully alive and strong in faith. And we should not settle for less. I've been talking about personal revival. Paul wrote, "Now you are the church, and individually members of it. Since the church is made up of people like you and me, the church will only be as strong and vital as the faith and commitment of those who make it up." A famous evangelist was once asked by a friend if it was possible for a person to be a Christian and not belong to a church, not belong to any church. Well, they were sitting in the evangelist's parlor, and there was a roaring fire burning in his fireplace. And the evangelist said, "It's possible, but not probable." He went on to say, "Look at the fireplace. As long as the logs are together, they keep on burning. If we take one of those logs out of the fireplace and put it on the hearth, what will happen?" The other man replied, "I suppose the fire would go out in that log." "Precisely," the evangelist replied. "The same thing usually happens to a Christian if they are not actively involved in a church. The fire will go out." From that standpoint, it is important for us as Christians, as those who are part of the church, to stand together, united against the forces of this present world and our enemy, the devil. As we look at the church of the New Testament, we see a group of people who loved one another, cared for one another, prayed for one another, encouraged and helped one another, even in practical ways. That church was a bearing, caring, sharing fellowship, even though it was constantly harassed and persecuted. As a result, the people outside the church in that time were drawn irresistibly to that church. Why? Because the world was such a harsh and unloving place, and it still is. It's sad that the state of the church, and I'm talking about the church as a whole, is so divided in our time. So divided. And there's animosity among Christians for one another in the place of love. I could give you several examples of that, but I know you've seen it for yourself, and I know you know what I'm talking about. Look at our world today. Look at our own country as well. Look at also the church, which is actually the sum total of our individual Christian lives. As we look at the challenges, as we look at the needs, as we look at the world, as we look at the church, that's the reason why, my friends, we need revival. We need revival. The next time I'm with you, I want to talk about how we get ready for revival. And there are things that we can do, things that we should do. And I hope you'll be with us to hear that and to get ready to be revived. Let's pray together. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the promise of revival. We know it's a great need in our world today. We know that of all the problems that face us, nothing will really solve any of them to any extent without revival taking place in the minds and hearts of people. It's happened before, and it can happen again, and we believe that you want to see it happen. So, Father, we just pray, let revival happen, and let it begin with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.